Our first reading this morning is from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, 1 through 18. And in Bible study on Wednesday night, we read the whole four chapters of Ruth, but I decided to spare us from that this morning. But I am going to preach on sort of that whole, the whole arc of the story. So we'll just do this first section now, and then I'll fill in the blanks during the sermon. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. When they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman Naomi was left without her two sons or her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard that the Lord had had consideration for God's people and given them food back in their home of Judah. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of a new husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and turned back, but Ruth clung to her. So Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return along with your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me."
The second reading is Romans 12, verses 3 to 5. "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another."
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Ruth is this, as I said, just four chapter short book tucked into the middle of the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament, as we often call it. And it doesn't always get a lot of attention, but it is a book that I love because it is a love story. It's a love story in a few different ways. And I'll tell you, the first piece of that love story is about Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Naomi's love for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. In the days of this story, there would have been no obligation whatsoever for a daughter-in-law whose husband had died to accompany a woman like Naomi, her mother-in-law, back to Naomi's people. And in fact, it would have been much more common for her to return to her own family and to look for a new husband as Naomi suggests that Ruth do. That's exactly what her other sister-in-law, Orpah, does. But Ruth chooses not to. There's something that makes her go another way. She is free to leave. She has the freedom to return and start over and go back to her own people, her own religion, her own culture, and her own land. But she doesn't use that freedom to take that path. Instead, she uses that freedom to care for and walk with her mother-in-law. I can only imagine the deep and tender love that must have existed between these two women for Ruth to make such a choice. Now, at that time, for Naomi to be without a husband and without grown sons meant that she was going to be consigned to a future of destitution. She would have no one to protect her in a society that did not value women as equally as men. And she would have had no way to earn a living or to fend for herself or feed herself. And yet Ruth decides not to sort of cut losses and say, Godspeed, good luck, Naomi. Instead, she chooses to make Naomi's lot her own. She uses her freedom out of love to entwine her story and her future with Naomi's, even though there's no guarantee that things will go well for them. They're in a time of famine, and there's no guarantee that an elderly widowed woman returning to her land with a foreign daughter-in-law are going to fare well. But Ruth chooses love and uses her freedom to express that love. So there's the first love story. The second love story in this book is one that we didn't read about this morning. It's in a later part of the book. But what happens is when Naomi and Ruth come back to the land of Judah, Naomi starts looking around for some sort of distant relative who might be able to, compelled to or prevailed upon to help and support these two women. And the relative that she finds is a man named Boaz. And Boaz has several fields, and it's the harvest time. And so Naomi is very smart and very strategic, and she tells Ruth to go and glean in the fields belonging to Boaz, their kinsman. Gleaning was a practice that the Israelite people had set up that God had passed to Moses and Moses had passed to the people that allowed peasants who did not have their own land to go behind the reapers and the harvesters who were harvesting the grain and to pick up any spare kernels of grain that might have fallen on the ground and to use those as their food. It was essentially a social safety net that made sure that the poorest of the poor were going to have some way to feed themselves. And so Naomi says, Ruth, go to Boaz's fields and glean there. He is, by reputation, he's a kind man, and he will look after you, especially because you are a relative of his through me. So Ruth goes and gleans behind the harvesters and is picking up little pieces of grain, and Boaz sees her. And he's heard about what Ruth did for Naomi, that Ruth gave up a future, that Ruth gave up security, that Ruth gave up all she knew to follow Naomi back to her home. And Boaz is really touched by that. And so he says to Ruth, you don't have to just glean. Go ahead and pick grain from what we've harvested. Take whatever it is that you need. And he instructs all of his workers to let Ruth have the best parts of the harvest, not just the little ends, the little left behind crumbs. He also tells Ruth, don't go to any other fields, anyone else's fields, because you might be abused there. There was a real chance, there was a real risk that if you were a woman gleaner by yourself in the fields of a stranger, that you would be assaulted, that you would be raped. And indeed, one of the Bible translations puts it that way. Because you had no power, and it was a terrible choice for single women at that time, or poor women, to have to go and choose between staying safe in their bodies and in their spirits, or feeding themselves and their family. So it's a huge deal that Boaz says, stay here in my fields with my workers whom I have told to treat you well. That's the first sign that Boaz is falling in love with Ruth. And indeed, There's a whole another scene where Ruth comes to Boaz on the threshing floor and says, I'd like to be married to you, and we're related, and so it's your duty to help support our family. And Boaz and Ruth go on to be married with Naomi's blessing and with her sort of strategically making that happen in the background. And then Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. And Naomi goes from feeling that, as the scripture says, God has turned away from her and cut her off. She returns to her people initially calling herself Mara, which means bitter, because of all the tragedy that's happened in her life. When she holds that grandson, that new baby who is carrying on her line, who is realizing a dream that she has held for so long, a hope that she barely even knew was still a possibility, she rejoices. And Naomi's name, which means my delight, becomes real again. She reclaims her name of Naomi instead of the name of bitterness. And you know, Obed, that grandson, will go on to be the grandfather of King David, who will, of course, go on to be the ancestor of Jesus. So we'll talk about that in a moment. But that's the second love story. Boaz uses his power and his standing to protect Naomi because he sees that she has done so much for her mother-in-law, that she is in a position of vulnerability, and he decides that he will do what is right and protect her and also provide for her and love her and create a family with her. The third love that is in this story is God's love for unexpected people. I say it that way because the entire Hebrew Bible is based on, and our faith tradition is rooted in, the idea that the Israelites are God's chosen people. They were the ones that God had picked out, that God had specially called to be God's people and to protect and to deliver out of slavery and to give a land to where they could flourish. And what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing to be called God's chosen, cherished people, to know that you are deeply beloved, that you have a special purpose in life, that you are going to be, as God tells Abraham, a blessing to all people. And yet, there also comes with that chosenness a blind spot, a feeling that because God has chosen you for this special relationship, that you are better than other people, that your people are superior in some way, that your religion, that your culture, that your way of doing things, that your nation is better than other people's. And it's a trap that we see God's people fall into time and time again throughout the Bible. And when the book of Ruth was written, it was one of those times. Ruth was written at the same time that the prophets Ezra and Nehemiah were writing their books, their prophetic warnings. And their message to the people was, listen, you all have to stop marrying women from other countries because they are not monotheists. They do not worship the same God we do. They worship all these different gods. And they are going to bring those gods into your house and they are going to lead you into idolatry. And that is the problem with Israel today. All these foreign wives leading us astray to worship foreign gods. Well, the author of Ruth disagreed with that and wrote a beautiful love story about a foreigner, a woman from Moab, who did indeed worship other gods, who did indeed have other cultural practices and other ties on her loyalty, claims on her loyalty, but who chose God as her God and who chose to become a part of the Israelite people right alongside with Naomi. And she is seen, she is lifted up in the Jewish tradition and in the Christian tradition as a paragon of righteousness because of what we talked about, that she decided she was going to throw in her lot with Naomi's even though she didn't have to. And that she goes on to be a mother in an ancestor in the line of David and in the line of Jesus. Jesus would not exist, according to this genealogy, without women like Ruth and Rahab and other women along the way, other people along the way who were considered outsiders. Moab would have been like Russia in the Cold War, or maybe even Russia today, considered a power equivalent to Israelites that was dangerous and that was full of enemies and people who were out to get the people of Israel. And so for a Moabite woman, not only to come and live with the Israelites, but also to be a model of what it means to express God's love and mercy and to seek after God's justice would have been mind-blowing, would have been a complete reversal for those who had been reading Ezra and Nehemiah and saying, we got to get rid of these foreign wives. And so Ruth stands as a reminder to us of God's love, not just for one people, not just for members of one religion or one ethnicity or one country. And I think that's an important corrective for us, especially as we celebrate Independence Day and we think about the ways in which we love and appreciate our country. It's very easy for us to translate that into our country or our nation being the best or being the one that God has blessed above all others. And the Bible reminds us, God reminds us that that simply is not true, that it's often those who are on the outside, like the Samaritan, those who are despised by people in our culture, in our country, who are actually the ones who are lifting up what it means to be faithful and to live God's love in a fully expressed way. It actually makes me think of an essay written by Nicole Hannah-Jones as part of the 1619 Project, for which she won the Pulitzer Prize last year. And in it, she makes the case that even though Black Americans have been the ones who have least benefited from the way that our country was set up, from slavery to Jim Crow to disenfranchisement and all sorts of things that we're going to cover in our anti-racism book study, they have also been the ones who have most held up the ideals of democracy. Everyone from Frederick Douglass, who gave his famous speech, What to the American Slave is Your Fourth of July, to the men and women who, in Reconstruction, during Reconstruction after the Civil War, for a few brief years, created a vision of what our society could look like if everyone had healthcare and everyone had access to education and everyone had housing. Black men and women who had recently been slaves decided that they wanted a different way of being, and they worked hard to create that in the South before it was destroyed by Jim Crow. I think of also in that essay that Nicole Hannah-Jones lifts up Black veterans who fought for their country and died for their country, even though they were not given GI Bill benefits, even though they were spat on and lynched when they came back from World War II. Or the Civil Rights Act and the Civil Rights Movement, where thousands of Black Americans working alongside Americans of every skin color, they led the charge for us to make the words in our Constitution and in our Declaration of Independence true for all people, not just for the privileged in our country. If you haven't read that essay, I'd highly recommend it to you. I'll send it out later this afternoon if you'd like to read it. But for me, it was a reminder that sometimes the people who are made to be on the outside are the ones who are really getting it right. And that, I think, is also true for our brothers and sisters in the Black church who have created things like liberation theology and womanist theology that that center the voices of those who have been put to the outside. So that's the love story that I see happening in Ruth. Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, even though she didn't have to, she used her freedom to choose love and connection and obligation and loyalty. Boaz's love for Ruth that pushed him to use his power to protect her and to provide justice for her and delight to restore delight to Naomi. And God's love for God's chosen people and for all of God's people. Sometimes even preferencing those who are on the outside because they have a clearer vision of what it means to be God's people than even those who have been called that for thousands of years. And so I think our challenge this week as we reflect on this is to think about how are we using our freedom? How are we using our power? How are we using our calling as God's people to embody that love and to choose justice and righteousness and faithfulness and loyalty and neighborliness to all of creation? Amen. And now go in peace, go in love, go in faithfulness, and in even in disorientation, that in the ways that stories are upended and our expectations are surprised, that we might see God working in and through that. And as the Romans passage said that we read earlier, that when we are able to be humble and open to those reorientations of perspective, that God shows up there and that we are able to see fully and freely the gifts that each person brings into this beautiful body that is God's church. Go in peace.